Well, it's great to see you this morning. We're taking a little break from Daniel. We're going to pick up Daniel, our study in that book in the Old Testament in February. But we've been looking at a couple of weeks here called Good News. Good News. What is the good news? There's a lot of communication, a lot of thoughts floating around the internet today about what is the good news of Jesus. Why do we need him? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? You know, I heard this week, I haven't verified if it's true or not, but I heard this week that there are more people alive today in our world than have ever died. Think about that. There are more people alive today in our world than have ever died. You know, this gospel, that word gospel is used throughout the New Testament. And in fact, Jesus said, go to all the world and preach the what? The good news. And if there's more people alive today than have ever died, what an opportunity we have to share the good news of Jesus. Another interesting fact I heard this week, I think it's a fact, is the richest human being to ever walk on our planet is alive today. And he's the owner of what? Amazon. He's created a way for us to shop easier, and it made him the richest guy in the world. Richest guy in the world. So you and I live in strange times, exciting times. If it's true that more people are alive today than ever died, and if it's true that the richest person to ever walk on our planet is walking alive right now, we live in a crazy time, don't we? And we have this opportunity to share the good news. But with all of the discussion about what is Jesus all about and what is Christianity all about and what is this word gospel all about, I thought we'd take a few weeks just to clarify. And we're going to ask three questions. Last week, we asked the question, why do I need God? And if we look at this gospel idea, this theme in the New Testament, we're going to discover that the gospel is really broken down into three phases, three steps, if you will. And I tried to figure out a way to illustrate it, and I came up with this little wood object here, that this is the good news. I picked a color that's kind of celebratory because it's supposed to be good news. But the gospel is broken down into three different components, parts, phases, whatever you want to call it. Last week, we looked at the foundation of the gospel, and we answered the question, why do I need God? And we realized that the first step in understanding the good news about Jesus is I need to understand my need for him. And the first foundational phase of the gospel is you and I coming into relationship with him. That God is holy, we just sang about that. His heaven is holy, and the only way I'm allowed into his heaven after this life is if I am perfect. If I'm perfect in my thoughts, in my attitudes, in my actions. I only have to become perfect to get in. And we discovered last week that I'm drowning in my imperfection. I can't get there on my own. So God loved us enough to send his son Jesus. And the conclusion last week, why do I need God? I need God because I can't get in on my own. And I was born alienated from him. So the first step is I need to come into relationship with him. But then the second step, which is a continuation of that, is answered in our question today. Our question today is, what does God really want to do in my life? Now that I've come into relationship with him, what does he want to do? Does he just want to provide my financial needs? Does he just want to help me find a husband or a wife or to raise those kids or to be successful in that job? What does God want to do in my heart? Does he want me to love more? What does he want to do in my life? That's the second phase of the total picture of the word gospel, the good news. It was interesting to me. I read an article a couple of weeks ago. Maris Company took a poll of people. What is your New Year's resolution? And they were shocked. And there was an article on the internet asked this question: are you a good person? American moralists explain what it means to be a good person. Because the number one New Year's resolution for both 2017 and 2018, which is a radical change in the last decade, the number one answer to what do you want your New Year's resolution to be, the number one answer in their poll has been, I want to lose weight. Number two, I want to exercise more. But for the last 2 years, the number one answer has been, I want to be a better person. It's been a shift. And what's so interesting is that this is exactly what God wants for me. What does God want to do in my life? In a nutshell, after I came into relationship with Him, He just wants me to be a better person. So this morning, we're going to talk about how do I become a better person? Because there are years, most of the time, between when I accept Jesus into my life and I enter into relationship with him, and He secures a seat for me in heaven. But there's years between when I accept Jesus and when I see Jesus. And what does God want to do in my life in those years between when I accept Him and when I see Him? What does He want to do? He wants me to become a better person. And what we're going to find this morning is that I don't need to worry about trying to do that in my own power and strength. He actually gives me the power and strength to do it. God wants you to be a better person in the way that you think, your thought life, your priorities, your beliefs. He wants you to be a better person in your heart, how we love, how we treat each other, what are our passions. He wants me to be a better person in my lifestyle choices. And all of this happens after we come into a relationship. I can try and change my life all I want and to some degree of success. But if I want to become all that God wants me to be, it's got to start at phase one where Jesus comes into relationship with me. Then He helps me to become the person He wants me to be. The first one we call justification. Turn to your neighbor and say, justification. That means come into relationship with Him. And now we're moving into phase two, which we call sanctification. Turn your name, sanctification. Use those words at the office tomorrow and see what people say about you. What does God desire to do? Well, in a nutshell, three simple things. You ready? How does God want to make me a better person? Number one, He just desires that you enjoy Him. The greatest commandment is just love the Lord your God. God's greatest desire for you is that you would enjoy Him. That's why He wants to make you into a better person. Number two, He wants to transform my entire being. He wants to transform my thought life, my attitudes, my actions. There's a couple of great verses in the book of Galatians when Paul writes, and he simply says this, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." There's things that I want to do, the things that I want to think about, things that my human nature wants me to contemplate. And God says, no, that's not making you a better person. How many of us have something in our life that's holding us back from being the person that God wants us to be? In our thoughts, attitudes, or actions. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, you didn't raise your hand, but it's you He's talking about, all right? How do we do it? We walk by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? We're going to have to unpackage that. He also says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also what? Walk by the Spirit. So phase two is how do I walk with God? I came into relationship with Him. That's phase one. Now I'm going to walk with Him because I have some years between when I received Him and when I see Him. He wants to make a better person out of me. The only way I can become that person He wants me to be is for me to walk in the power of the Spirit. So we'll unpackage that. So He wants me to enjoy Him. He wants to transform my entire being. And thirdly, He wants to utilize your life. Did you know that God wants to use you? I was listening to a seminar the other day on the internet, and the pastor was talking about how much do you really believe God wants to use you? Because to the degree that you believe God wants to use you is the degree He'll use you. That if you don't think God's going to ever use you, so you never say anything, you never do it, then He can't use you. You've closed the door. If you really believe God wants to use you every day to encourage someone, to inspire someone, to make Him famous, then you're going to see opportunities all over the place because you believe that God wants to use you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So not only do we walk in the Spirit, but we walk in the good. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to influence and to inspire and to share his name. That's what he wants to do. Now, how is God going to do it? Well, number one, we talked about this last week. This is he wants to declare us not guilty. Justification means to be declared not guilty. We saw last Sunday that when I come into relationship with him, Paul uses this legal term that was used in the courtrooms of the ancient world, and it's the term justification, which means God declares you not guilty. And positionally, in my relationship with him, I am in good standing with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God because he justified us. He declared us not guilty. Now, I bought this thing on Amazon. I've just patted Bevo's pockets a little bit with my $4 purchase. I didn't realize it was plastic and hollow. I don't think God sounded like that. He's a little bit more authoritative. That sounds kind of wimpy. Feels declared not guilty. You know, it's like weird. But it's a great thought, right? I mean, how amazing is it that God would look down at your life and because of what Jesus did in substituting your death for his death, I mean, his death for your death, and God now says to you in your life, come into relationship with me. I declare you not guilty of all the stuff you've ever done, you're ever going to do. Positionally, now I know that I still blow it in my thoughts, my attitudes, and my actions, but in my standing with God, God looks down at your life as a follower of Jesus. He looks down at my life as a Christian, and he says, Phil, I know you're not there yet, but I view you as perfect. And I accept you as if you were perfect. And I treat you as if you were perfect. That's your position in me. That's justification. That's coming into relationship with him. Wow, what an amazing truth. I was drowning in my sin. I was born alienated from him, but he opened a way and he declared you not guilty. That secures your house in heaven and you're going to see him one day. That's why John, 1 John chapter 5 says, you can know that you have eternal life. There's no doubt about it because you've come to Jesus in relationship. But that's just the first phase, folks. That's what it means to be saved. But that's just phase one. Phase two is now God wants to indwell us with his Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tell us this great truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Jesus, you also, now watch this, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you heard the story of how we were drowning and alienated from God, but God sent Jesus down. And Jesus' death on the cross can bring forgiveness. And God wants to declare you not guilty and reserve for you a place in heaven. You heard it, he says. Now look at what it says. You heard the gospel of your salvation, having also what? Believed. You believed it. You embraced the reality that without God I'm doomed. And you came to him and said, Jesus, save my eternal soul. Once you did that, look at verse 13. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the glory, to the praise of his glory. The minute you said, yes, Jesus, I need you, right into the depths of your soul, the Holy Spirit arrived. And the Holy Spirit's purpose is twofold. One, he calls him here the sealing of God. God seals you and marks you as his own. The idea of a signet ring or sealing in a tomb, God seals you. You're his. You're marked as his. He captured you. You don't have to worry about your eternal soul destination because you're his. And he's given you as a down payment for what you're going to experience there. And he helps us. So the way that God is going to work in my life is not through my own power and strength. It's through the power of God that's actually already in me once I receive Jesus. So he declares me not guilty, and then he gives me his Holy Spirit. What a gracious and loving God who doesn't expect me to become a better person in my own strength and through my own patterns, but actually gives me his Holy Spirit. He moves us from common to sacred. What does God want to do in your life? He wants to move us from common to sacred. That's what holiness is. The word holiness actually means to move. To move from secular or common to a point of sacredness or holiness or goodness. And there are things in our thoughts that need to move. There are attitudes in our heart that need to move. There are lifestyle choices that we're making that need to move from common to sacred. And God knows how to do this. In fact, God loves to transform secular to sacred. He knows how to take places and objects and occasions and move them from common to sacred. Let me give you a couple examples. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Moses was wandering through the wilderness? Not after he rescued the people of Israel, but right before he rescued the people of Israel. He fled from Egypt as a person, and he went to the backside of the desert, it says, and he lived there for 40 years tending sheep. And God had to call him and get him out of the desert back to Egypt to lead people free. But while he was on the backside of Meridian there at Midian, and he was in the backside of the desert, he was out there shepherding his sheep one day, and all of a sudden he noticed across the desert landscape there was a bush that was on fire. Now, that's not that uncommon in the desert. Bushes catch on fire all the time. But they usually flare up and then go to ash. But this one kept burning and burning and burning. And Moses is like, that's really a strange phenomenon. I'm going to go over there and see what in the world is keeping this bush burning. So you know the story. He walked over there, and then all of a sudden out of the bush, because God came down to visit Moses, and he visited him in the form of this fire, and he said, Moses, Moses. And then God said this, Moses, take off your shoes, because where you are standing is what? It's holy ground. The dirt, the sand right here is holy. Wherever God shows up, that place becomes holy. Yesterday it wasn't holy. Yesterday it was just sand. But God knows how to take a place and move it from common to holy. Jerusalem is up on a mountain. The old city of Jerusalem is up on the mountain. That's called the Mount Zion, the holy mountain. There's lots of mountains around Jerusalem, but that one is holy because God declares it to be holy. He moved a common mountain to be a holy mountain. God knows how to do that with places. He knows how to do that with objects. We saw in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar, when he went into Jerusalem and he conquered Jerusalem, he went into the temple treasury and he took the cups and the chalice and the candelabras and he took all that stuff that was used in the worship of God and he took it back to Babylon and he put it into the treasury of his God. And his grandson, Belshazzar, who took over for him one day, decided to have a feast, and they were running out of cups and chalice. So he goes into the treasury of his God and he pulls out all those old instruments that came from the temple in Jerusalem and he starts using them to serve his guests. And God says, No. Those chalices are not common chalices. Those cups are sacred cups. So God knows how to take common and move it to sacred. He knows how to do that with occasions too. You remember the God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested, and he called the seventh day, what's the name of the seventh day? The Sabbath. And the fourth commandment out of the ten says, you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is what? It's holy. God knows how to make a day. Saturday isn't holy. Tuesday isn't holy. Monday's dreadful. Wednesday's hump day. But Sunday's holy day, right? God knows how to take places and objects and occasions and move them from common to sacred. But you know what his favorite transformational work is? His favorite transformational work is in persons. He wants to make me holy. He wants to move you from common to sacred. And he wants to do that in my thought life. He wants to do that in my heart. And he wants to do that in my life choices. God loves to transform lives and make them holy. What does God want to do in my life? He wants to transform me. And there's only one standard. It says, into the image of his beloved what? Son. He wants me to reflect Jesus' life. So I'm not being conformed into your image. You're not being conformed into my image. God doesn't say, be more like that person or more like that person. God says, just be more like one guy, and his name is Jesus. Be more like this guy. So I compare my thoughts to his thoughts, my heart attitudes to his heart attitudes, my actions to his actions, and God wants to move me through the power of the Holy Spirit into who he is. Now here's the key. This is the bulk of our talk today. God transforms us what? Progressively, day by day. It's little by little. Although God has declared me not guilty and he secured for me a place in heaven and positionally I stand righteous before him, he knows that the actual working out of that holiness in my life is a day by day experience. That I'm going to move baby step after baby step into holiness in my life. God doesn't expect me to accept him one day and be holy the next day. It's a progression that I have. In fact, it's something that I'm shooting for, but I'm not going to fully attain until I get there. But we should be shooting for it. We should be shooting for it. Now, how is God going to do that? Look at, there's three words. Number one, I put up there, cleansing. That the way that God is going to move me into holiness is, number one, he's going to cleanse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The word new there is the word something brand new. It's not taking something old and reshaping it into something different. It's taking something that didn't exist and now it exists. When Jesus comes into your life, you become someone you never were. I went forward on a Sunday morning in church when I was 8 years old, and I prayed to accept Jesus into my life. When I woke up on Monday morning, I was different than who I was on Sunday morning. Does that make sense? I may not have felt different, I may not have acted different, but God saw me as different. Why? The old things have what? The moment I receive Jesus, everything previous in my life that was not holy is gone. It's forgiven. It's wiped clean. It's attached to the cross of Jesus. And his payment for sin wiped away my past. New things have come. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. Amen. If you came to Jesus as an adult, you really understand this verse and are so grateful for it. Because you may have lived a life for a long period of time without Jesus and done some things that you regret and have remorse over. And for us to understand that God has wiped that all away is just the thrill of your life. I was 8 years old. I didn't have a life of crime behind me. So I didn't understand that part of salvation as much. You understand what I mean? But man, you get a fresh start. And in a sense, we're going to see in just a minute, God gives us a fresh start anew every day. Every day we can start fresh. So the first step is cleansing. God's going to get rid of the old stuff. The second step in progressive sanctification, as we call it, or moving toward holiness day by day, is understanding that there's a goal. And the goal is holiness. The goal is my thought life would be sacred. My attitudes would be holy. My choices would be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your what? All your behavior. My thought life is my behavior. My attitudes are part of my behavior. My actions are the outflowing of my behavior, but the behavior starts in my thoughts. So it says there, be holy in all that I am. Why? Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God has high standards. Let me ask you a question. is God a mentally healthy being? Would you say God is mentally healthy? Do you think he's more mentally healthy than me? Careful how you answer that. Yes, he is. Do you think he's more mentally healthy than you? Or is he less mentally healthy? He's way more, isn't he? So if he wants me to be like him, isn't that a good thing for me? If he begins to transform my thinking, wouldn't I be a better person? Because I'm going to be like him. Is God an emotionally healthy person? Do you think he's more emotionally healthy than you or less emotionally healthy than you? He's more. So isn't it great that he has the standard to be more like him? That it's actually really good for me to be transformed, to be emotionally healthy like God is? Not that I'm saying I'm going to be God. I can't be God, but he says there, be like me. And if God is mentally healthier than I am, and he says strive for that, and he's emotionally healthier than I am, and he says become like that, wow, that's a better life. Does God make good lifestyle choices? Is God's lifestyle choices healthier than my lifestyle choices? Yeah, I'm sure God would not have eaten the dessert I ate last night. So if I make my lifestyle choices more like the lifestyle choices God would make, isn't that good for me? I become a better person. So when the Holy Spirit comes into my life, what he's helping me to become is better. It's healthier mentally, healthier emotionally, healthier in my lifestyle choices, in my morals, in my friendships, in my marriage, in my parenting, in the household, at work, at school, with my neighbors. God wants me to be a better person. And all he says is, use the power of the Holy Spirit to move you in your thoughts, attitudes, and actions from common to holy. And I'm going to help you do that, he says. I'm going to help you do that. Be like him. And the third one is a reset button. We need a reset button because just about every day we blow it in our minds, attitudes, or actions, don't we? I mean, I hope that I have progressed in moving my life from common to sacred a little bit since I was 8 years old and went forward in church. I mean, between 8 years old and today, the three times that I sinned, I needed to press the reset button so that I could start afresh. Now, you got to get this. Not only does God give us that one-time reset when we become followers of Christ, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17, you become a new person. On a day-to-day basis, as he's trying to transform us into what he wants us to be, he also understands that we're going to blow it, so he gives us a reset button. And here's the reset button. It's found in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So this is kind of a weird statement because we're just declared holy, right? We're declared righteous before God. And yet John says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So how do you balance those two things? Well, practically, as I live my life between the years of when I accepted Jesus and when I see Jesus, I'm going to struggle with sin. I'm going to think things I shouldn't think, feel things I shouldn't feel, and do things I shouldn't do. So how do I deal with that? I admit it. I admit it. I know, God, that you've declared me not guilty, that I have a place reserved in heaven so I can have complete 100% confidence. I'm going to get there one day. But God, I'm also honest enough to know that I'm not there yet. And in this transitional phase of my life, moving from common to sacred, today I blew it. And I say to myself, man, in my thought life, I have sin. He who says he has no sin is deceiving himself and the truth is not in you. Watch this. If we, what? Confess our sins. Confess means to acknowledge. When you're laying down your head on your pillow at night, just say, God, did I blow it today? Confess means to acknowledge. So when God reminds you that you thought something you shouldn't be thinking about, say, God, I confess, you're right. God, I shouldn't have said that to my spouse. I shouldn't have said that to my kids. I shouldn't have snapped. I shouldn't have spent that money I didn't really have. I confess my sin. Now notice you're just confessing it to God. But when I confess my sin, what happens? He is faithful and righteous to what? Forgive me of all my sins and to what? Cleanse my heart from all unrighteousness. Guess what? That's a fresh start. So when I wake up in the morning, I have a clean heart before God. It's a fresh start. I've pushed the reset button. Ruth teaches third grade, and in her class with third graders, when she talks about this, she calls it having a scrubbly, bubbly, clean heart. And are you part of the clean heart club? And part of the clean heart club is not saying, I never sin. That's not part of the clean heart club. Part of the clean heart club is just saying, God, I blew it. And I know that I'm in transition. I'm moving from common to sacred, but on my way, God, I blew it today. And God's reset button isn't that you work off your sins. God's reset button isn't that you wallow in the past. God's reset button is just acknowledge it, confess it, get up, and move on. Because he's already forgiven it, and you're going to heaven anyway. Boom, fresh start. That's how he accomplished. He does it progressively. So the question is, do I see God in my life more than I used to? Have I moved toward holiness in my thought life, in my attitudes, and in my actions? Compared to a year ago, compared to 5 years ago, has God helped you to overcome thought patterns? Has God helped you to overcome attitudes? Has he helped you to become better in your lifestyle choices and in the standard of morality in which we live? Why? Because he saved us, and now the second phase is he wants me to be the best person I can be. That's what he wants to do. Why? Well, very simple. Because it helps me delight in him more deeply. The more I'm like him, the more I love him. The more he transforms my life, the deeper my walk with him is. God knows if you will become holier in your life, you will love him more deeply and delight in him. And that's the chief end of man, to delight in God. Number two, we'll mirror him to our neighbors. Our neighbors can actually get a glimpse of God through our lives. And living as a holier person, not a religious person, but as a holy person, helps people mirror that. Helps us inspire people to come to God. You know, my parents divorced when I was 1 year old. My older brother and sister and I went with my father. And we lived with my father in an unchristian home until I was about 8 years old when he married my stepmom. And my stepmom encouraged my dad to take us back to church. And after going to that church for a couple of months, the pastor called my father in. And my father got down on his knees in the pastor's office. And he accepted Jesus into his life. And I want to tell you, it changed him. And that change in my father inspired me to walk down the aisle and accept Jesus myself as an 8-year old. Your life can inspire other people to follow Jesus. But if I don't look like him, how can they know to follow him? And then finally, just to improve my daily life. Again, I want to be mentally healthier. I want to be emotionally healthier as a person. I want to be morally healthier. If I can become mentally healthier, morally healthier, emotionally healthier, won't my life be better? Now, the last thing before we close today, I have to remember something. Even though these two phases of the gospel can be talked about separately, this is me coming into relationship with Jesus when I recognize my need for him. This is him transforming my life in the years between when I accept him and when I see him. This is called justification. He declared me righteous. This is called sanctification. This is me moving toward holiness. We can talk about them separately, but really, they're not separate. They're just two parts of the same process. There are people that say, I have accepted Jesus, but you never see any movement. And there are people that are trying to make movement in their life toward holiness without accepting Jesus. And neither of those scenarios work because they're linked together. If I have justification, without justification, sanctification is impossible. If you're trying to make your life better without first surrendering to Jesus, you're just doing it in your own strength. And you're going to have relative success, but not deep-rooted transformation. So if I really want to be the best person that God wants me to be, but I'm not willing to surrender to who He is, it's a futile effort. Because justification gets me the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit transforms my life. Does that make sense? So justification is needed before sanctification can happen. So don't try and improve your life without first surrendering to Jesus. But the opposite is also true. That if I say, wow, I am justified, I've accepted Jesus in my life, but there is no change. That I accepted Jesus as an 8-year-old, but you know what? There has been no progression in my thoughts, attitudes, or actions toward the holiness of God. Then I question whether this was actually authentic or not. Because if there's no change, then was there really any surrender? Because these two things go hand in hand. Does that make sense? There are people that say, oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. And Jesus would say, well, show me transformation. You say you accepted Jesus 15 years ago, but has there been any transformation in your thought life, in your attitudes, your actions? If there's been no transformation, then most likely whatever you experienced 15 years ago was not an authentic conversion. Because authentic conversion to Jesus always leads to transformation. Does that make sense? James says faith without works is dead, and you can't have one without the other. So that's why Paul says, test yourself. Test yourself to see if you're really of the faith. Because just as we saw last week, my mind and my heart can send messages to my brain that trick me. And I can think I'm going when I'm really not. And I can think I'm going because I think about God. You want to know what the test is when Paul says, test yourself? Here's the test. Are you ready? Here's the test. Any transformation going on? The test is not whether you think about God. The test isn't really you believe in God. The question, real test, is there any transformation going on? Because if there's transformation going on, that means that you entered into relationship. If there's no transformation going on, the question is, did you really enter into relationship? Because entering into relationship with Jesus always leads to transformation. It's part of the same gospel. And the next week, we're going to look at the end phase, the completion of our salvation. That's why in the Bible, it says this, guess this, it says, you have been saved. You are being saved, and you what? Will be saved. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling doesn't mean that I'm working this out so that I can get my salvation. It means I have my salvation, and now it's working itself out in my life. Do I see any transformation happening? If you don't sense any transformation happening in your life over the last couple of years since you came to Jesus, I would go back to see whether you really entered into relationship or whether you just had a religious experience. Because entering into relationship authentically always leads to transformation. And then always leads to number three. Number three, the third phase is coming next week. We see justification, we see sanctification, and next week we're going to look at, I got to come back next week and find out what it is, all right? Let's stand together and pray. Thanks for staying. We took a little extra time today. Let's stand together and pray as we think about these things. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us salvation. The gospel, the good news, is that I was drowning in my alienation from you. And my heart tricked me into believing that I was okay. But your Holy Spirit showed me that I wasn't okay. And I needed to enter into relationship with you. And Lord, now as we have relationship with you, authentic, genuine relationship which secures our place in heaven for all eternity, you've moved us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your Son. Now the next phase is during these years between my acceptance of you and when I see you, Lord, you're in the business of making me a better person. And Lord, I want to be a better person. And you want me to be a better person. And you've made the way through your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you give us a high goal to move us from common to sacred in our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. You give us a reset button that every night I can confess my sin. Every morning is a new day. And I can progress today, even though I didn't yesterday. Thank you for that. Lord, help us to see the transformation in our life as the authenticator of our faith. Thank you for what you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day.